Last Sunday, we began our study in the book of Habakkuk, and you were told that if you have a special, unique tool at home of some kind that you might bring for show and tell, that you were going to bring that this Sunday, and it was going to help me in my message. And if you weren't here, but you're on our email list, then you were sent an email about that. How many brought something today for show and tell? How many? All right. Well, not too many. Good deal. Good number. Good number. And I'm gonna start off, and I'm gonna show you how we're gonna do this, and then we'll just kind of go around the room and get everybody involved here. How many of you know what this is? You know what that is, Bill? What is it? That's right. If you have a Ford, that's good. That's good. A mechanic. Hey, I had a 1975 Ford Galaxy 500 at one point in my life, and man, I drove the wheels on that thing, and I was setting the timing on the, and you couldn't get to the thing, so I went down to the local hardware automotive shop and said, "How in the world are you supposed to get to that distributor?" And he said they made a special tool to get to that distributor nut, and that's it. Isn't that amazing? One special tool for one special thing. Who else? Who had something over here? I'm going to start on my right. Richard, you have something. What is it? Show it and see if anybody can figure out what that is. Anybody, you have to look around, but does anybody know what that is? That's what he pulls Joy around with by her nose. That's what that is. No, that's, what? There she pulls him. Anybody know what that is? All right. What? All right. Wow. Okay. Good deal. All right. Who else has something over here? Mary? Mary's got something there. Does anybody know what that is? Anybody else? I don't. All right. Tony knows what it is, huh? It's a crumb picker. A crumb catcher. Oh, okay. Oh, all right. Mary's fine restaurant. Okay. All right. Who else over here? Deanne? All right. That's a real small thing, so it may have to be. Okay, let's see. Who knows what that is there? A key to tighten and loosen earring backs. Oh, okay. All right. Special tool for a special purpose. Anybody else have anything over here on this side? On the right hand. Okay, let's go to the middle here. Who has something here in the middle? Anybody? I didn't see a hand. Okay, Chris, right here in the front. All right. What do you get? Who knows what that is? Well, okay. Put snaps on something. All right. I wonder how they put those things on. Okay. Who else has something here in the middle? I thought. Wayne, you got something? Well, we're going back, so you'll be next in line here. All right. Then who knows what that is? Scotty, you know what? A hoof clipper. Okay. What? That's how they put them on there, huh? To remove them, huh? You embarrass Bonnie. She's just as red as she can be down here. All right. Okay, on back, I saw Terry's hand. I didn't see anybody else's hand. Terry, what do you have, Terry? Well, somebody has. Does anybody guess what that is? See, can anybody, everybody? What? Chris thinks he knows what that is. Chris, what do you think? And those are some big eyelashes on that. Let's see. What do you got there? It adjusts the teeth of a saw. Okay. All right. Wow. Cool. Okay. How about? Oh, Jim's got something there. Okay. Jim, what is that beside the piece of metal? All right. Remove. All right. Wayne's really telling his age here now. I tell you, he knows about that. He talked like he'd done that before. So. All right, let's see. You got something back here? Yeah, David. David's got something there. I can't see his anybody. Looks like hearing aid, huh? Is that what is that? Yeah. Oh, it keeps you awake. I need to have some of those we hand out at the front door. Well, we need a bucket of those out there at the front door. All right, anybody else back here? Anybody on this side? Over here. Bill's got something here. Anybody got an idea what that is? What do you got there? Nope. I have no idea. Oh.
Okay.
Oh. All right. Okay. Good. Yeah. All right. Let's see. We got one here. Junk collection seed here. Kind of looks like a bell thing, but I don't know. What, does anybody know what that is? A what? Makes flaw. And Steve's going to do that at lunch today. All right. Anybody else have anything over here? Okay. All right. Take your Bibles and turn to Habakkuk, if you have that. It's in the Old Testament. Not a very popular prophet. If you don't have a Bible with you, it is on the back of the bulletin that you have there. Last week, as we began our study in Habakkuk, we understand that he's a prophet that is of the same time period as Zephaniah and Nahum and Jeremiah. Habakkuk lives probably in Jerusalem, and maybe if not in Jerusalem, right outside Jerusalem. He's probably a full-time priest, prophet in the temple service. And he has a burden on his heart, a burden that's given to him from God. It's called an oracle, a word from God that becomes a burden that he bears. And we looked last week, and he cried out to God, "How long do I have to see the violence in my own city, in my own people? And why do we continue to have to watch this? God, when are you going to do something about it? There's injustice everywhere around." And God answers him. This is the first answer. And then in verse 12 next week, we're going to look at Habakkuk's response to God's answer when, and the title of the message next week is "When God Doesn't Make Sense," which I think probably caps all of us somewhere in our lives where God doesn't make sense. So if you would stand with me in the honor of reading God's word as we look at Habakkuk chapter 1 verses 5 through 11, and this is God's response to Habakkuk's cry to him. God answers to Habakkuk and says, "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like eagles swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are laughing matters to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. You may be seated. The prophet cried out in a very personal, a very individual way, God, how long do I have to see this violence that's going on in my streets? My own people, your people, the Jews, the Israel nation, the chosen people of God, how long and why do you continue to let me see in this people iniquity and wickedness and strife and contentiousness and injustice in the courts? Where's the righteousness? God, you're a righteous God. Why in the world are you allowing this to continue on with your people? So basically what the prophet Habakkuk is crying out to God for is, God, where's your little justice here? Where's your justice in all of this? I thought you were supposed to be a just God. I thought you were supposed to be a righteous God. And here's your people called by your name who are living very unrighteously and very much in injustice. Well, Habakkuk prayed out as an individual prophet just saying, God, what about me? When are you going to show me? When are you going to help me? Well, God answered him, but he answered him in a corporate way. He answered him to the community. And so what Habakkuk's responsibility was that he went to God in prayer alone, but he was to take this very burden of God back to the people and proclaim it. For God gave his answer not to Habakkuk alone, but he gave it to the plurality of the Israel people. For all the verbs that are used along this passage of Scripture are used in the plural. So he's saying to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, here's your answer. Your answer is to go back to the nation and tell them this. Habakkuk prayed, how long, and God's answering him. And with this understanding of this answer, we can see the burden that Habakkuk carried for his people. We will understand it a little bit more when we get through today of why it's called an oracle, a word from God that produced a weight of burden on Habakkuk. His people, it says, were violent. They were only concerned with themselves. There were iniquities everywhere. There was wickedness everywhere. There was strife. And we looked last week that the courts were full of people who tried to get justice only to get injustice. The righteous were being taken before the court and they were being treated in an unrighteous way by unrighteous judges. We saw a little bit last week about how it might be attached to even our own society and in our own environment, because the politicians of that day, the judges, the elders of the city, the elders of Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin that was there, the priests of the temple, the high priest, they were all in concern with the king. Everybody was concerned only with themselves. The politicians were much more concerned with political power than they were with the people. The leaders had a whole lot more lust for power over the nation than they did have a lust for righteousness, a lust for justice, a lust for God. They had just simply a lust for their own personal survival. And so, you know, they would do all kinds of things. You can read about it in Jeremiah. Today we would call it the spin machine. And it would come on CNN or ABC or CBS or wherever they got their news in Jerusalem, that the spin machine would take place and go on and on and on. Politics that were only concerned with their individual reputation, cover-ups. But God comes along and he gives us an answer. He gives Habakkuk his answer. And he does it in three parts. And I want you to look at this. God's answer first comes with instruction. God says to the Habakkuk, and he's talking to the children of Israel. He says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, and wonder. The words that are used there in the Hebrew language are imperatives. They're plurals and they're imperatives, so they're kind of shown to be one heaped upon the other. Look, observe, be astonished, wonder. Describes a mental attitude that they were trying, that God was trying to say, prepare your minds, prepare your mental attitude for a state of readiness to see, to understand, to grasp what is being said here. Wonder means to be breathless with amazement. And what God is saying to Habakkuk is, tell the children of Israel that I will take their breath away with amazement of the answer that you're asking for, and not only take their breath away, but Habakkuk, I'll take your breath away as well. When you stand and look and you observe the nations, you be astonished and you wonder, because I am doing a work in your day. In your day. See, Habakkuk cried out, how long, God? God says, in your day. I'm doing a work right now. I'm doing a work right now. You will be astonished at what I'm doing. Observe it. Look at it. Prepare your mind to receive it. You know, that's really what a lot of us have to do sometimes. We're so wrapped up in our world that we really have to refocus and reattach our minds to prepare for what God has for us and to understand that. But what Habakkuk is understanding with these words is probably far more than what we would just understand in reading them, because he sees in them something of disbelief. He sees there, as God says to them, as God says to Habakkuk, you would not believe if you were told. Well, in the Hebrew and in the Jewish culture of Israel, in the writings of the Jews, these phrases all combined together were not something that he was beginning to expect a great blessing from God. Now, in our day and age, you'd have a preacher on television, a health, wealth, prosperity preacher on television, take these passages of Scripture and say, just look, God's going to do something marvelous in our day. God's going to do something marvelous for you. God's going to do something beyond anything you could ever comprehend. If you knew about it, you wouldn't even believe it. Be prepared for it. Observe. But in Habakkuk's day, what he understood from this was, get ready, judgment is coming. That's what he understood. And these words were God's way of saying to him, get ready. Prepare your mind. Prepare your heart. Look among the nations. See, Habakkuk was saying, what about this people? God, what about Israel? What about Jerusalem? What about Judea? You see, some over 100 years before, in 722 B.C., northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen to the Assyrian government. The Syrians had already taken over. And the only thing that was left was 2.5 tribes around called Judea, in which Jerusalem was the capital. And the temple was there. And in that day, they had already fallen because they had turned against God. And God had already judged them. And he told Isaiah that that was what was going to happen, was that God was going to judge the northern kingdom, and the Assyrian were going to come against it and destroy the northern kingdom. And he used some of these words and phrases in this way. And so Habakkuk understood what was fixing to happen was beyond belief, because it was a matter of judgment. But he had no idea. He had no understanding of the next phrase. He had no comprehension in his mind. It was never conceivable of the very next phrase that God told him. But for God's answer not only comes with instruction, but God's answer came with an identification. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Now that was a surprise. If there was a thing that was going to take the breath of Habakkuk away, if there was a thing that he was going to have to observe among the nations, if there was a thing that he was going to have to be astonished at and have a wonder in his heart about, what it was going to have to be was that God was raising up the Chaldeans. Now that was just an astonishing thing. It was something that Habakkuk could not grasp with his mind, that the Chaldeans, God was raising them up. You see, it's almost the same phrases of what God said that to the Israels when he picked Abraham, and then he through Moses and through Joshua, they were going into the Holy Land. He was raising up the people of Israel to take the land. Now then, God comes and he says, this land that I gave to my people Israel, now then, I'm raising up the Chaldeans to come in and take the land. And Habakkuk was just like, God, how can this be? What do you mean? How can you raise the Chaldeans? How can they be your special tool for your special purpose at this special time? For the Chaldeans, some 20 years before this, were nothing but Bedouin tribe. They were semi-vagabonds in the southern region of the Middle East. In fact, it's the southern region of where Saddam Hussein is dictator at this day and age. It is in that southern region that the Chaldeans were just a tribe of the overall Babylon nation. And they were this vagabond tribe who just kind of wandered around. And when Stella and I were privileged to go to Israel, we saw some of those vagabonds. And you talk about poor people. Yeah, I mean, they're out there in nothing. Children are walking around with nothing on, no clothes, and they live in shabby tents, and it's dirt and sewage running and no running water, no nothing. It's very, very poverty stricken. And this was the nation that was there, the people that were there 20 years ago, and they were only a very small part of the overall Babylon nation. These Chaldeans were just simply tribesmen and tribes out there watching their sheep. But somehow, under Nabopolassar, they came to the place of raising up within the Babylon nation so that they became a neo-Babylon nation. They became a new Babylon nation within themselves. And some 20 years, they went from a little-known tribe out in the desert wandering around. They went from that to some 20 years later, underneath the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar. You'll recognize that name from Daniel. Underneath his leadership, they became a world-dominant power. Amazing that in 20 years they were able to be raised up that much. And probably when God spoke these words to Nebuchadnezzar, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, they were already on the march. They were already being dreaded. They had already come in and taken over and defeated Assyria. And they had taken over Syria. And they had taken over their own country called Babylon, and now then they were a new Babylon. And now then they had come in, and in 605 they captured Egypt in the Battle of Carchemish. They were there. They were just overwhelming this little bitty tiny tribe of people. This little bitty tribe in 20 years became this massive world dominating figure. Isaiah had prophesied, as I said, about the northern kingdom in 722 when it fell. And what Isaiah had told the people is what God had told him. He said, listen, these people draw near to me with their words, and they honor me with lip service, but their hearts are very far from me, and their reverence that they have toward me are nothing but traditions that are learned by rote. Well, I'm going to do an amazing thing in their life. I'm going to do a miraculous thing, a marvelous thing. Those words that are astonishing. And then he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make their wise men cease. They won't have any wisdom anymore. And I'm going to take their discerning men, and I'm going to put their discernment in hiding. And they won't have any discernment anymore. And as you read the history of the northern kingdom, that's exactly what happened. And pretty soon the Assyrian army just came in and took over, and that was the end of it. And so Habakkuk, when he understood this, when it was told him, look among the nations, observe, be astonished and wonder, he understood, oh my gosh, something is fixing to happen. And then God said, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk was shocked. He was breathless. For he understood what Isaiah was talking about. It had not only taken place in the northern kingdom, but now it was getting ready to take place in Judea itself. Can you imagine what was going through the mind of Habakkuk? God, we're supposed to be your people. We're going to find out next week what he begins to say to God after this about that very fact, what's going through his mind. But you can imagine, you're a believer in Christ, bad things happen, you pray to God and worse things happen, and things that go on in your mind, you can imagine what was going on in the mind of Habakkuk. For he prayed out to God, I don't want any more violence, God. I want you to take away from this. I don't want any more injustice, God. I want you to take away from this. But what God is answering is more violence, more injustice. God's answer doesn't only come with instruction, and it only comes with identification. It comes with information as well. And as many as 20 characteristics inform us about the character of the Chaldeans, these people that God is raising up. These are God's special instrument. This is his tool to be used in judgment against his own people, Israel. This is his special way of ministering judgment and justice to His own people. And so here's the description of the people that God is raising up. And He says, here's the information that I give to you. They're fierce and impetuous people. That is, they're savages. They're malicious. And they're impetuous in that they're rushing. They're tempestuous. They walk right in. They take over. There's a speed to their cruelty. And they're like a mob that just overwhelms everything. Then He says to them, they march throughout the earth. That is, they go wherever they want to. Like the old joke, you know. What does a bear eat in the woods? Whatever he wants to. He's big enough, he can do whatever he wants to. That's kind of this idea. Where do they go? Wherever they want to. They just march throughout the whole earth. It doesn't matter. Wherever they want to go, that's where they go. And He says they march throughout the earth and they seize dwelling places which are not theirs. Now, if you have an understanding of Israel's history, you understand that that's exactly the words that were told the children of Israel when God was preparing them through Moses and Joshua to go in and take over the land of Canaan. He said, you're going to go in and you're going to take over. You're going to have wells that you didn't dig. You're going to have cities that you didn't build. You're going to have a land that you didn't, that was not yours. You're going to take over. You're going to seize dwellings that were not yours. And this is what He's saying. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, and they come wherever they want to come from. They're vicious people. They have a speed about them, and they go wherever they want to go. And in the midst of it, they're going to seize dwelling places that are not theirs. You see, I think some of those Jews probably were saying, ah, we're God's people. God's not ever, nothing's going to happen to us. I mean, it happened to the northern kingdom because they were a bunch of, stupid idiots. You know, they didn't follow the teachings of God. They didn't, they didn't do the rote of the tradition. They wanted to worship up there when they didn't want to come to Jerusalem and worship. They didn't want to do it the way we do it. You see, we're God's people. God won't do anything. And what Habakkuk is telling them at this point from God is, listen, your dwelling places are going to be taken by somebody who is not a Jew. It's going to be a Chaldean. And He says they are dreaded and feared. That word dreaded and feared combined together Job says it's the terrifying emotion that you have when you see the teeth of a crocodile closing down on you and realize there's absolutely no way to get away. That's the way he pictures those people that he's raising up to come into Israel. They're dreaded, they're feared. And he says their justice and authority originate with themselves. They don't play by the rules. I mean, there's no engagements of warfare tactics that they have that are common with everybody else. I mean, they don't play by the rules. The only rules they have is might is right. Here we are. Position is power, and we're running it. And so what he says here is their justice and their authority originate within themselves. They are autonomous totally, completely. They make up what laws they want to follow, and they follow them. If they don't like them, they change them. They follow those laws. They have no moral standards whatsoever. They just simply go about doing whatever they want to do, and they are their own authority. And then he says, their horses are swifter than leopards, keener than wolves in the evening. Horsemen coming galloping, horsemen coming from afar. They're like eagles swooping down to devour. Now, all of these techniques, all of these words are given in a technique of Hebrew to show us that there's a massive amount of speed that moves with this group of people. I mean, they're like leopards. They're swift. They're on horseback, but they move like a leopard. And they come in like wolves who are hungry and ravenous, and they're coming in and they're destroying and they're tearing up. And they gallop from afar. They don't ever get tired. They just keep moving forward. Like an eagle swooping down to devour, they have such a keen awareness about them. They have all of these animal instincts that are going through them. This is the people that God is raising up to come against Israel. Habakkuk can't believe it. Then he says in verse 9, all of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. You know what that means when it says all of them come for violence? There's not a laggard in the whole group. I mean, they're in unity with one another. They're moving forward. They're destroying. They're coming. The whole horde of the faces, they move forward together, all in one. And they just capture the land and everybody in it. They collect captives like sand. One is, the understanding of that is that it's as easy for them to collect captives as it is for them to collect a bucket of sand. But another understanding which the Hebrew language leads to is that they have about as much concern for humanity as they do for sin. You think that they'll have any sympathy when they come in and rape your wives and children? Do you think that they'll have any sympathy when they come in and take over who you are? Do you think that they'll say, oh, it's okay, go ahead and continue to live in Jerusalem and worship this way? Do you think they'll have any sympathy whatsoever? No, because your life, your humanity, is to them nothing different than a bunch of dirt. That's what he says. That's what he's telling Habakkuk. And he says, they mock at kings and rulers are laughing matters to them. I mean, they've already taken over Assyria. They've already taken over their own nation, Babylon, and they've already taken over Egypt. You think Israel, you think little Judea, little 2.5 tribes of Judea are going to stop them? They laugh at kings. They mock them before they take them over. They're like a big bully walking down the street saying, are you going to stop me? Try it. It says they laugh at every fortress, because they just keep up rubble and take over. You know, a fortress, they had walls like the walls around Jericho. And that was the big concern when the spies of Israel went from out of Egypt and they sent the spies into Israel. They said, find out whether they live in fortress cities or whether they live in tents or where they live. And they came back and said they live in fortress cities, impregnable cities, cities that we cannot get into. And so God did a marvelous thing at Jericho and showed them that he can destroy the walls of any city. And here he's raising up the Chaldeans. And he's saying, you think the city walls of Jerusalem are going to prevent them? There's been greater walls in Jerusalem that have they come up against. And all they do is, just like Masada, they come up and they just pile up a bunch of sand and dirt and everything else. And then they just walk over the wall and then they take over the city. And they've done this over and over and over again. In fact, it's so fast that he uses the word, then they will sweep through like wind and pass on. I mean, that's how fast they are. That's how fast they come through, destroy and leave. This is the Babylon. This is the Chaldeans. The word's the same. Then it says, but they will be held guilty for their actions. Those whose strength is their God. Now you can read about the Babylonian captivity in 2 Kings. You can read about it in Jeremiah. You can read about it in the book of Daniel. When Nebuchadnezzar took over the city of Jerusalem and he began to deport the people from Jerusalem and from Judea, and he deported all those people and he took them to Babylon, that southern region where Saddam Hussein is king now. Oh, by the way, just in way of mentioning to you, if you didn't know this, Saddam Hussein is spending millions of dollars every year rebuilding the city of Babylon, taking it down to its ancient foundation and rebuilding the city of Babylon. Do you think it's a surprise? Do you think it's caught God by surprise, the Gulf War, that Saddam Hussein is so hardened, so impetuous, so feared in that area? Chemical warfare. No wonder we don't want him to have nuclear devices. Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, they had no concern of humanity. Like the Jews in World War II were not considered to be human. This is the judgment that God was giving to Habakkuk. Habakkuk cried out, when are you going to provide salvation? And God answered with judgment. Habakkuk cried out against violence. And God's answer was even more violence. Habakkuk cried out against injustice. And God's answer was, here's even a greater degree of injustice. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. This is who's coming. And this is what their characteristic is like. Here's the information. Sometimes God has some unbelievable solutions. Sometimes He just has some unbelievable solutions. And I think we can learn about four things real quickly from this passage of Scripture of some of God's ways of dealing with people and some of His unbelievable solutions in the way that they come about. Number one, I think that the one thing we can learn from Habakkuk's cry out to God about how long and why is that even when we don't think God is working, He is. Even when we don't think it, when everything around us does not seem like it's going to happen. I mean, I hear preachers on TV all the time talking about how terrible America is. Well, America's lost. Why wouldn't it be terrible? America's never meant to be a Christian nation, by the way. It may have been founded on some Christian principles, but it was never meant to be a Christian nation. There was only one nation that was a theophany, and that was Israel, where God was the king, and He was the lawmaker. There's not been anybody since then, and the American people, we're not supposed to be that way. It is us, the church, that is the living example of what God is like on earth. When God sent Jesus, He said, Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus was the embodiment of God Himself on earth. And when Jesus died and was resurrected, He said, I'll send the Comforter to you, the Holy Spirit. He will indwell you. He will represent my body on earth. He will point toward me. That's us. Paul said, we're the pillar and the support of truth in this earth. And if there's a problem with truth in this earth, if there's a problem with truth in our community, if there's a problem with truth in our culture of democracy, the only people to blame are the people who are supposed to be the pillars and the support of that truth. Even when God doesn't seem to be answering and doesn't seem to be working, He is. And just like He can take a terrible nation of the Chaldeans and raise them up for judgment because people who had knowledge threw the knowledge away and God held them accountable, don't you think He can do it to us too? 20 years is not a long time. 20 years ago, if there was a known man running for president who was known to have numerous affairs and financial shady dealings and anything like that, it had to drop out of the race, just like the one that was caught on the beach in the photograph with his girlfriend instead of his wife. In 20 years, a nation can change a whole lot, can't it? 20 years ago, you wouldn't think that the political activists of the homosexual crowd would have near the political power that they have today and the financial resources. 20 years ago, it would have been unheard of. They would have been laughed out of Washington, D.C. And any congressman or senator that would have been in support of it would have been voted out. 20 years makes a lot of difference. See, I'm just saying, maybe we need to look at the nation. Maybe we need to observe. Maybe we need to open our eyes to more than just what we think and say, God, what are You doing in the midst of all of this? Because I believe He's working. In fact, I believe He's working greatly because I think He's separating the tares from the wheat. Even when we don't think God is working, He is. Second thing I think we can learn is this. Sometimes to see what God is doing, we've got to step back from our immediate situation, our environment, and look at the world view. You see, because God's not just concerned about our local. He is concerned about that, but it's all in the world scheme of things. He's concerned about our world view. He's a God of world history. And the people of the earth are just as important to Him on one side of the earth as they are the other side of the earth, from the top to the bottom. And that's why one of the things we put in those in the bulletins and the programs every Sunday is stories and clips about what is actually going on around the world in missions. How in Iraq there's things that are happening, that's torturous things. People who live as Christians are being put to death. And we live in freedom, and we can't even be faithful with that sometimes. We sometimes represent like Judah and say, oh, we're God's people. God will never do that to us. Habakkuk probably was claimed to be a doomsayer almost. Oh, Habakkuk, quit talking like that. Goodness gracious. We'll just pray. It'll all work out. Sometimes we've got to step back and see what God's doing. You know, sometimes he has some astonishing answers. Solutions are just astonishing. They're beyond what we can see and comprehend until we observe, until we look, until we get a perspective from him. And even in our own lives, sometimes we just look at God, look at the way it's making me feel. God, look at the way it's impacting me personally. God, look at what's happening within my life and in my mind and in my heart and to my emotions. And sometimes we need to take a step back and look and see how it's impacting our family and how it's impacting our culture and our church and other people as well, our world. Third thing I think that we can learn through this is God uses unique tools to accomplish his purposes. Just like we had unique tools, all of them have special purposes about them. God uses unique tools. Now, he used the Chaldeans. They were very unique. I mean, they didn't characterize God at all, but they were very unique. God raised them up for a special thing, and he used them as his instrument, as his tool. Another thought that came to me was he used Balaam's donkey as his tool too. And I came to the realization, gosh, God, if you can use a donkey, I guess you can use me. And you know what? I came to another realization. God, if you can use a donkey, you can use all these people too. Yeah. Do you know that God has created you, wired you together, put you together, formed you together, saved you at a special time in your life, out of a special background, out of a special life job, a special life environment? He put you together in a special way. He's completely gifted you in a very unique and special way. And you are a tool that can be used for a unique purpose. Only God can use you in that way, and you may be the only tool that can use that, be used that way. I mean, it's that's reality. That is who we are as people of God. That's the body of Christ. Some's a foot, some a hand, some foot, some eye, some ear, some nose. The body of Christ, all bound together. In fact, that's why we're offering the spiritual gifts seminar, the networking seminar. The Life Focus Group on Spiritual Gifts was the number one requested Life Focus Group of our survey that we did. And we're offering that. And it's an opportunity for each one of us, if you've never been through that, to actually be able to say, here's the way God gifted me. Here's the way God has wired me together. This is the way God created me for a special purpose. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do the work that he has beforehand ordained us to do. God uses unique, special tools to accomplish his purpose. And that's you and I. He's given the human race, as Philip Yancey has said, one of the greatest, or the greatest compliment he's given the human race, and that is he's chosen to live within them. If anybody's going to know about Jesus Christ, other than through the Word of God, it's going to be through these people. If anybody's going to know about truth, it's going to be through the pillar and the support of truth, the church. God uses unique tools, and that's you and me.